so thankful the Lord reached down to save a wretch like me. Praise God. So thankful for these little ones heading out, Junior Church. Amen. Thank the Lord for them. Praise the Lord. And thank you, parents. I thank you for making the decision week after week, a very good decision, to come to church and to bring your children. Praise God. That's an investment you'll never regret. And I know the Lord will bless you for it. Thank you for being faithful. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible with me this morning to the book of Judges. There in your Old Testament, if you find the book of Joshua, just flip to the right a little bit. You'll run right into Judges. You go Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges. And we'll be Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. While you're turning there, I just want to make a few comments this morning. I'm very thankful to be back in the pulpit after a couple weeks. So thankful for the men the Lord sent our way to preach over the past 2 weeks. Roger Blevins, I'll read his thank you note tonight. It was very touching. He was very encouraged by your hospitality, your kindness and generosity. He was very thankful, and I heard great things about his messages, and I do plan on listening to those. He preached while we were in Mexico, and then Don Sisk was here with us a week ago, and Brother Sisk did a great job too. He's also already sent a thank you letter, and I'll read that tonight, and I just want to appreciate you folks being such good listeners, just a love for the Word of God. It shows in your life Sunday after Sunday as you come and listen to the Word of God. Let it speak to your heart and let it change you. I do appreciate that very much. And then I want to also just give praise to God for how many of you really stepped up this past Friday. Our church had the unique opportunity to assist a family that was grieving, that lost their loved one, a man that was once a member here at the church and was saved here in this ministry and was baptized here, Jason Lackey. We were able to have his funeral here on Friday. And I tell you, you folks really, really stepped up to let the Lord use you. I had several men come in and were able to be ushers, were able to help with those things because they did not have a funeral home helping. So we were doing all of those things. And then the bereavement meal committee, I cannot thank you enough. Just in the past 2 weeks, I'd say 3.5 weeks, we have had two folks go on to be with the Lord. And you have stepped up. You've brought in food. It's been ample food. It's been so good. And each time, I want to tell you, I can see how it greatly encourages the family. And so your labor of love is not in vain. And I just want to personally thank you as your pastor, but I know on the behalf of these families, they were just saying thank you, thank you, thank you. You can ask the people that were volunteering. They just kept coming up and just saying, we can't tell you how much this means to us as a family to be able to have this. And so just want to mention to you how much I appreciate your willingness to serve in that capacity. Well, we are finding our place in Judges chapter 6. I see that during announcements, Brother Arthur has made sure I'm going to be changing diapers. I see how that is. Well, Brother Arthur, I may just invite you to the house to let you have some practice, okay, brother? Amen. I asked Joanna, I said, honey, I said, I don't know. I don't know if we can work something out like this. But I said, you know, if possible, I would be glad just to do the dishes full time. If I could do that instead of the changing diapers. And because she likes it when I do the dishes and to help out, you know, and you know, her response was pretty classic. She said, I think she said it like this. If she didn't say it with her mouth, she said it with her eyes. And she said, how about both? All right. So, here we go. Amen. Trust the Lord in all of that. Amen. You pray for us. We got about 3 weeks, Lord willing, before little Jennings arrives. And I can already tell she's a bundle of joy. So, we will look forward to that. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse and then we'll come back and read over some others. We're going to mainly be in this chapter. Notice with me verse number 23 and 24. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, talking to Gideon, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I want to preach this morning on a message on the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Over these past couple of months, we have been preaching through a series on the names of God and how special they are in their own unique way as they give an aspect of our God and knowing Him personally. And we talked about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We talked about Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. We talked about Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord our shepherd. We talked about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And this morning, we're going to look at Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Our peace. What an awesome characteristic to have. And it comes from Him alone. You know, read in a book called The History of Winchester Firearms by Dean Borman, wrote this, that thousands of people each year visit the Winchester Mansion in San Jose, California. This massive structure was built by Sarah Winchester, the widow of the gun company owner. For 38 years, from 1884 until her death in 1922, the house was under constant construction. Teams of carpenters, masons, and other workers were employed around the clock. Various stories have been told about the reason for this unusual practice. Most center on Ms. Winchester's belief that she either was haunted or would be haunted by the ghost of those killed by her husband's weapons unless she kept building her house. Others claim that she thought she would not die as long as the building continued. Whatever the reason, she continued ordering more renovations and construction as long as she lived. There are more than 10,000 windows in the Winchester Mansion. Doorways and stairs that lead to blank walls and some 160 rooms in total. It is estimated that she spent more than $70 million in today's money on largely pointless construction, all in a desperate search for peace that was ultimately doomed to fail. You see, many people are seeking peace through equally fruitless means. They turn to pleasure, drugs, alcohol, immorality, wealth, and other dead-end avenues. Like the staircases that lead nowhere in the Winchester Mansion, pursuing such paths will never bring peace. True peace, complete peace, perfect peace can only come from Jehovah Shalom. And that is, my friends, what we are going to learn in today's text from the life of Gideon and how God dealt with him. You see, in the context of our passage, we only read two verses, but if you were to go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, you're going to see that Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. They were under the hand of Midian for 7 years, the Bible says. That means they were under their control. They were oppressed. In fact, verse 2, the oppression was so bad that the children of Israel lived and worked in dens, caves, and places that were dug out in the mountains. That's how severe their oppression was. We find in verses 3 through 5 that the crops of each year, that they were ransacked by the Midianites. And you can imagine how demoralizing and how discouraging this must have been to the children of Israel, who labored all the planting season and the watering season and their crops just for the Midianites just to come in and wipe them clean. Not just their crops, but their cattle. Everything that they would seek to produce, those Midianites would come in and just take it from them. Verse 6. The first part of verse 6, we see that Israel was greatly impoverished. You see, Israel lived impoverished in a land of plenty. You know, it is possible for people to live in a land that's impoverished, in a land to be a people who are impoverished, who are a land of plenty, because I think America is a perfect example. You think about how blessed this nation is. You think about the resources that we have. You think about how God has blessed this nation. Yet so many people live truly spiritually bankrupt. The resources that God has given us across this nation, and there's more to be done, don't get me wrong, but the churches that we see, the access to resources that we see across this nation, the liberty that we have in this nation, God has given us. But yet, there is an obvious spiritual poverty. This is what was happening with the children of Israel. They had disobeyed the Lord. They had sinned against Him. We know that because of what the prophet is going to say later. In fact, it was a continual cycle. If you follow the book of Judges, this is the cycle. You find that there's rebellion. You find that there is punishment. You find that there is repentance. And then you find deliverance. And you see that over and over and over through the book of Judges. And what God does, He sends a prophet, then He sends a judge. And in this context, the judge, the sixth judge, is Gideon. But notice the second part of verse 6. This is a part where the nation of Israel is going to respond. They've gone through rebellion. There's been a punishment. But now there's a repentance. Notice what it says. It says Israel... Notice with me in verse 6b, in the second part of 6, it says, "And the children of Israel," what? "Cried unto the Lord." That word "cried" there carries the idea of called out. They have gotten to the end of themselves. You know, sometimes it takes us way too long to get to the end of ourselves. And God has to bring things into our life to grab our attention, and that's what we see here. They cried unto the Lord. And so then verses 7 through 10, we see that God responds to them because He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. So what does He do? Verses 7 through 10, He sends a prophet. Notice verse 8. Soon as they cried out, the Lord said, "All right, I'm going to send them a preacher." And that's what He did. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, and which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord." By the way, a preacher worth his salt is going to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." It's not just going to be his opinions. He may have an opinion, but the fact of the matter is, we as preachers must preach, "Thus saith the Lord," the whole counsel of God. And that's what this prophet's going to do, and they do respond. Thank God they respond. But notice he sends this prophet, and notice what the message is. The message is, I have brought you out of Egypt from bondage. He's basically saying, remember, children of Israel, I delivered you from slavery. That's the first thing we have to remember when we're getting right with God, is to remember what God bought us from. The slave market of sin. That's where we have been freed from. That's our foundation. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, want to stay in Egypt. And Egypt's a place of the world. And so what he is saying here, God is saying, I've brought you out of that mess. I've brought you out to bring you in. And so that's the message of the prophet. He says, I've delivered you from their oppression. I gave you their land, he says. He says, I am the Lord your God. Notice what he said there in verse 10. He says, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. So that was the message there. The reason you're in the mess you're in is because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. But thank God, God not only sends a prophet, but we're getting ready to see how the Lord is going to call a judge by the name of Gideon. Verses 11 through 16, I'm not going to preach a message on the call of Gideon this morning, so I'm just going to allude to it here. First of all, we see his call in verses 11 through 16. He reaches out to a man who was weak, but yet the Lord saw the potential, because in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Notice what he said, thou mighty man of valor, a valiant man, a courageous man. And Gideon almost gives the impression like, Lord, you sure you got the right guy? And we see in verse 13, and Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And so you see right here, Gideon is saying, look, if you're with us, God, why are we in the mess we're in? And can we just pause right there and recognize something this morning? Just because we're in a mess in many ways in America, it does not mean it's God's fault. Sometimes we automatically assume when there's evil that it's God's fault. But God's going to teach Gideon that no, it's not my fault. It's the decisions that mankind makes, specifically in this context, the children of Israel. But God extends that mercy and says, I'm going to help you bring a solution. I'm going to help bring resolutions in your life, and I'm going to make you and who I want you to be. And so he goes on to say, what about the miracles, Lord? What about the miracles that once happened? Why aren't they happening again? Well, Gideon's going to soon find out that those miracles are still true. You think about it. We're like that way sometimes too, aren't we? You ever find yourself getting in a rut thinking like, hey, why don't we see the miracles of today that have been mentioned in past times? Not necessarily God parting the Red Sea, but just the miraculous hand of God that moves in and changes situations, changes lives, and is most evident. Well, there's something that is necessary for that to take place. God's people have got to be in the right place. God's people have got to be in the right place, and what I mean by that, in your relationship with God. And Gideon is going to learn very quickly that God is getting him into a position to where he's going to see the miraculous hand of God. I read a quote the other day, and it's comical, but it's so real at the same time. It's just so true. And I'm saying this for myself. I don't know if you can apply this to your life. But we all love the idea of a miracle until God puts us in a place where we need one. And a lot of us are, man, we get in those places where, God, we need a miracle. And man, then that's when we get down and we're discouraged. And man, we're doubting the Lord. And God saying, no, I got you where I'm going to show you that I still do miracles. And he does, praise God. So if you don't see him, it's not God's fault. You need to check where you're at in your walk with him. So we see that as he calls Gideon, he goes on verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And have not I sent thee," the Lord said. And so he's going to call him. By the way, you may want to note there in your Bible, or even in your, if you're taking notes, that Midian, the word Midian means strife. It means strife. And that is what we see in our context. There is strife in Israel. And God is using the Midianites to bring that, but also we're going to see a repentance from that strife, a curing of that strife. So verse 17 through 21 of chapter 6, we see Gideon seeks confirmation. Basically, he's saying, "Lord, are you really calling me to do this?" God gives him peace, and we get down to verse 22, and this is where Gideon comes to his senses. He comes to himself and he realizes, "Oh God, you are the God of peace." And one of the things that stood out to me in this passage, church, is notice with me verse number 22. After the angel of the Lord came and saw him, notice what it says. Then at the end of verse 21, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" And listen, in the Hebrew custom or the Hebrew knowledge, the Jewish understanding of when a person sees God, they cannot live. They drop dead if you see God face to face. But as soon as he said that, God assured him, the Lord Jehovah assured him right here, "Thou shalt not die." And I believe, it is my understanding and my belief, that this account of the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the pre-incarnate Christ visiting Gideon in this situation, because Gideon realizes that he has seen the Lord God. And I want to tell you, when he realizes that, God assures him, and immediately Gideon does something that, again, we're learning this morning. What does Gideon do? He builds an altar. A life-changing decision has been made in his life. And you know what he named the altar? Jehovah Shalom. Gideon had peace. And that is the subject of this morning's message. With the help of God, I want to talk about this need for peace. The word shalom is one of the most familiar Hebrew words. It is used in the Hebrew language as a greeting, as a goodbye, and so much more. In fact, it just doesn't mean peace. It means whole, complete. It means a perfect peace. It is without divide or breach. In fact, the root word in Deuteronomy 27:6 is translated uncut in reference to the stones that they were putting upon the altar. It said, "Put them uncut." It comes from the Hebrew word shalom. I also see that it is translated in 1 Kings 8:61. The root word is translated wholly devoted. And that was talking about when it comes to understanding His peace, we understand that it is undivided, unadulterated, unwavering, unbiased, and unparalleled. Nothing matches the peace that God gives. We know that He gives peace because He is peace. It's His name. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is Jesus. That is where we find peace. John 14:27 says, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Hey, I hope you don't forget that verse right there. Jesus Christ saying, "I give you peace, but it's not as the world gives." What's the difference between God's peace and the world's peace? You ever thought about that? What's the difference? You see people out in the world that maybe have an appearance of peace. But what's the difference? Well, my friends, the difference is what the world finds peace in is when self is at peace. When I'm at peace with myself, that's peace. When I get my way, when I'm doing what I think is right, when I'm comfortable, when I'm doing that, that's when I'm at peace. A lot of people do that. I do that a lot. And so do you. Some people do it habitually. As Christians, we should repent when we do it. That's what the book of Judges, a theme is. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But here's God's peace. It's when we are right with God. That's the difference. It's just not I'm right with self and I'm doing what I want to do. Peace with God is doing what God wants me to do. When I have turned to His Son, Jesus Christ, and put my faith in Him, when I am walking with Him, that is the peace that God gives. Listen, Gideon's life was forever changed when he came to realize the Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. I have three questions for you this morning. Each of these questions refer to three types of peace that come only from knowing God. Would you jot these down? Number one, have you encountered Jehovah Shalom? Have you had an encounter? What I mean by that, have you come face to face with your need of salvation? Have you come face to face with God Almighty, realizing that you are in need to be forgiven of your sins? That is the first encounter that every man must have to have peace with God. That's the first one. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where peace is going to come from, true peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Get it, verse 14. "For He is our peace." That's Him who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." I tell you right now, we understand it is the Lord who brings peace. Now, let me help you understand something here if we don't have a real clear view. When we talk about peace and talking about God, we're not just talking about a truce. There's a difference between a truce and peace. We look at the Middle East and we talk about peace in the Middle East. And typically what that involves... It involves two people agreeing not to kill each other. That's basically what they're saying when there's peace. But that's different from what God is saying with peace. He's saying, "You who were once my enemy, you have believed upon me, and now we're just not going to agree to disagree. I'm going to take you from being my enemy, and I'm going to love you eternally. I'm bringing you into my family. What's mine is yours. You are part of my family forever. You are heirs together with God in Christ Jesus." And my friends, that goes way infinitely further than just a truce. The peace of God is eternally forgiven. Hey, my friend, it's not just a respite. It's an eternal redemption. My friends, that's encouraging. But not only is that first question need to be given to you this morning, and if you don't have peace with God yet, through the Lord Jesus Christ, would you do that today? Today, there's no better day than today. There's no better time than the present. Because there may not be another time. I just did a funeral just Friday of that man, Jason Lackey. He was 43 years old. We just don't know, friend, when our time is a-coming. But one thing we need to know for sure, we need to know that we are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, second question is this. Are you experiencing Jehovah Shalom? This is a step further. We at first, have you encountered Jehovah Shalom? Now, are you experiencing, in other words, that those of you that have come to know Christ, are you experiencing the peace of God daily? I know a lot of people that have made peace with God through trusting Him as their Savior, but they are miserable. There's no peace in their life. And I believe that this is something that God is speaking to us even through this passage, because Gideon was in turmoil. Where are the miracles of yesterday? Who am I, Lord? Do you realize I come from a poor family? From Manasseh? Do you realize I'm the least of my whole family? Here he is, all hid in a cave at a wine press, preparing food for his family, hiding from the Midianites, as almost like a coward. And God comes to him and says, "Oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor, I'm calling you. I'm going to use you." And God's going to teach this man in all his weakness. He's going to teach him about how to have peace. Friend, please listen to me this morning. Do you have the peace of God ruling in your heart right now? When I say experiencing, I mean, has your knowledge of God's peace become a reality in your daily life? Because we can understand the theology part. I mean, we can try to get our minds wrapped around that. But as far as it living out through our lives, is that what's happening? You can only know true peace, friend, by living closely with the God of peace daily. Are you living with Him daily, or should I say, is He living through you daily? Are you understanding Him, knowing Him? Because the more you know, the more you spend time with Him, the better you're going to know Him. And some people wonder, I just can't get peace in my life. Well, how much time do you spend with your Savior? I believe some of you know me pretty good. In fact, it was 5 years ago today was my first Sunday at this church. And since that day, I've gotten to know you better, and you've gotten to know me better, and it's been a blessing. But really, you don't know me nearly as well as some others know me. In fact, I will say that you don't know me in comparison very well compared to how well my wife knows me. How much my children know me. Why is it that they really know who Brinson Jennings is? And I pray that God will help me to be consistent in the home. I'm not always, but I pray the Lord help me consistently be home. But why is it that they know me so well? It is because of the simple fact that we live together daily. They see me every day, morning, afternoon, evening, every week, every weekend, in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of contexts. They know me.
Because we spend time together. We live life together. And my friends, let me explain something to you. That's how you're going to get to know God. You're going to spend time with Him. You're going to live with Him daily. You're going to get yourself in the Word of God. You're going to commune with Him. You're going to praise Him. It's going to be obvious as you get to know Him, God will bring peace into your life. Listen, can I tell you something, friends? I heard this quote, and I believe it with all my heart, even though I don't always practice it. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God. That presence comes by being close to Him, communing with Him, praising Him, loving Him, listening to Him, rejoicing in Him. And there's that sweet communion that God just sweeps over you as you know Him. And have the peace of God. Pastor Brian Beal gave this statistic in one of his sermons on peace. He said, you might not be living in gross sin, but you're in distress because you're worried about something. Or maybe you're filled with anxiety about the future. He says, I came across a survey that was done by Walter Cabert in which he discovered that only 8% of the things people worry about are legitimate matters of concern. Now listen to this. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people have no control. Think about it. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, the Bible says clearly, be careful for nothing. Notice that word careful there. Switch those words around. Switch that one word around and put full in front of care and put of right in the middle. It says don't be full of care. Don't let it rule your life. That word, if you look at it in the Greeks, it has the idea of being pulled from two different directions. And you see that same line of thought in James chapter 1. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We go through life many times and we're being pulled from this direction, pulled from that direction, instead of having our minds centered on Jehovah Shalom, Jesus Christ, and spending time with Him and praising Him. Because notice what it says, but in everything, by prayer, that's spending time with God, and supplication, that's talking to God specifically about the needs in your life. With what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, there it is, which passeth, that means it surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. My friends, that is Jehovah Shalom. Let's get our hearts fixed upon Him. As the psalmist would say, Lord, my heart is fixed. That's where our heart needs to be this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with right now, friend, but I'm telling you, I have no doubt in my mind that many of us are facing things right now that are simply trying to rob you of the peace of God in your life. And what we got to do is we got to repent. And we got to understand, no, God is wanting us to experience Him daily and the peace that He gives. Notice with me, thirdly and lastly, the last question. Not only are you experiencing Jehovah Shalom, but are you expressing Jehovah Shalom? This is peace from God. Peace that should be flowing through your life. And can I say this, friend? If you are experiencing the peace of God, you and I should most definitely be expressing the peace of God. What about you? What about your life? Are you expressing it? I'm not talking about a shallow peace here. You know, some of the Peanuts cartoons, they just reveal the human heart in so many ways. We laugh, but at the same time we cry and we understand, wow, there's a lot of truth to that. And Lucy reveals a lot of that many times. In this particular Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." Charlie says, But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy replies, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." And we laugh about that, but you know, sometimes that's us. We claim, "Oh, I have peace with God," but yet we're as grumpy as all get out. Yet we gossip and we slander people and we put down others and we just go through life not having peace from God. We are unkind. We're short-tempered. We're not compassionate and forgiving. We get bitter and resentful. And God is saying, "No, friends, if you are experiencing Jehovah Shalom, if He is living out your life, you will be expressing that peace." Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you," my friend, that's very strong language, "live peaceably with all men." Listen to what Jesus said after teaching the disciples on the doctrine of hell. It seems like it's really out of place. I'm not going to have time to go there, but in Mark chapter number 9, Jesus basically exhorts and even rebukes the disciples. Notice what He said in Mark 9:50. He said, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will he season it? Have salt in yourselves," Jesus said to the disciples, "and have peace one with another." You see what He's saying there? You got to understand the context. He was talking about hell and the reality of it all the way up to that point. But before He went into the doctrine of hell, He was talking to them about their discussion about who will be the greatest. There was strife between the believers. And Jesus said, "There are people around you, disciples, going to hell every day. People that are drifting off and off eternity's edge, and God's people are in strife." He said, "You disciples are arguing while people are perishing." And that happens in churches even just like this. Believers can get at alt at one another and get offended at one another, and then they end up having that strife. And Jesus is saying, "No, I want you to be at peace with one another. Because if you're not, you've lost your savor. The salt has lost its savor." So there are many times as we go to each other in humility, we communicate our burdens, our offenses with each other. We talk as brothers and sisters in Christ, just like a husband and wife should do. We go to each other and we talk to each other. We work through issues. We work through difficulties. And we strive to be at peace with one another. That's expressing that which we're experiencing. But many times, if the opposite is true, it's obvious we're not experiencing the peace of God. Jesus is ultimately saying here, as one commentator put it, "Be loyal to me," in Mark, where He's talking to the disciples, "be loyal to me, and then you will be able to maintain peace with one another instead of arguing about things that really do not matter." Or arguing about things that can be resolved through humility, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and kindness. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says this, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife." Can you read that? It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. The word there, meddling, is arguing. My friends, we need to be honorable and be at peace with one another. That's God's will. That's God's way. And Gideon built that altar and understood how important it was, because tonight we're going to see briefly what God ended up doing with Gideon. An army of 300. Taking on an army of the Midianites and would bring great victory. I'd like to close with this verse, friend. You've listened so well this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Did you get that? Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. How often? How often? Let's say it all together as a church. How often? Always. The Lord of peace. Friend, today, what I want to encourage you to do is respond to the Word of God.